Good morning. Today we'll be going over Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, which is on page 977 in your black Bibles. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
Thank you very much. Let me add my welcome this morning and just say, if at times I look like I'm moving a bit gingerly, I've been suffering with labyrinthitis the last few days. So every so often things get a bit dizzy. So if my head doesn't move much, that's why. But let me pray for God's help, both for me and for all of us, as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. And we pray now that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to grasp more of how wonderful he is. Pray you'd fill us with confidence. And please help me as I share this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's an outline of where we're going on the back of the service sheet. You'll see right at the top, I've put a question. It's quite a specific question for us as a church family. If we heard that one of our gospel partners had been imprisoned, what would we be thinking? If we got a message that one of our gospel partners, and we've just prayed for a couple of them, if we got a message that said that one of them had been imprisoned, what would we be thinking? How would we be feeling? Now, if you're new to Chalmers or to church, you might be thinking, what's a gospel partner? That's what I'd be thinking. Good question. Gospel partner is someone who we're friends with, a Christian brother or sister, and we have close ties with. They've often spent a lot of time at this church here for a while or been trained here at this church, and are now somewhere else in the country or around the world sharing the good news of Jesus in a different place. I mean, that's a big part of our kind of DNA as a church family. Last Monday, we were taking the next step in the process of appointing a new senior minister, and I was sharing some of the things we're looking for in that person, looking for God to provide, and this is one of them, a passion for the world beyond our walls, a passion for the world beyond our walls, because we as a church family think the good news of Jesus is amazing, it's wonderful, the most wonderful and amazing and important message anyone could ever hear. It's a message that provides hope for eternity, forgiveness for the past, a right relationship with God right now, a new family in the church, a solution to death and judgment. I mean, it's a wonderful message. And so we've got friends and partners across the world sharing that with all sorts of people and teaming up with local Christians to share the good news in their communities. These are people we love, we pray for, and we get news from them. Sometimes it's exciting news, things we rejoice with them over. Sometimes it's sad news, things we grieve as they face challenges in life. So far, in the 7 and a bit years I've been here, we haven't had this specific message, pray for us, We've been imprisoned for our message. We haven't had that, but we've been close to that. We've had colleagues of gospel partners in that situation. And it's always a possibility. There are security concerns for a number of places where our partners are serving. Sometimes that's from state authorities who don't particularly like Christianity. Sometimes it's from local militias and extremists in the area. So then, if we heard that one of our gospel partners had been imprisoned, what would we be thinking? What would we be feeling? What would they be thinking and feeling? Well, this passage in Ephesians, we get to hear Paul the Apostle in really exactly that kind of situation and hear what he was thinking. See, Paul was going around sharing the good news of Jesus to anyone and everyone he came across. He was sharing it to people from all nations, and that, at this point in history, had got him in trouble. So have a look at chapter 3, verse 1, just at the start of the bit we read. 3, verse 1, page 977, if you close the church Bibles. Paul says this, and we started listening to this last week with Jay. Verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So Paul says the reason he's in prison is that he's been speaking about Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations. And actually, that was the controversial bit of Paul's message, that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, was actually God's Savior for anyone, the hope for people of any nation, the means by which anyone could get right with God and be at peace with their Maker. That's what caused the uproar, that Jesus wasn't just the Messiah for Israel, but for all. And actually, that's still what causes a fair amount of uproar today. See, the times when gospel partners or missionaries around the world get into trouble is when they take the good news of Jesus either to a place that hasn't heard it yet and doesn't like it when they do, or a place that has heard it and doesn't want it, where a different religion or worldview is firmly held and kind of rigidly enforced. In that context, when a Christian has the audacity to say, actually, what anyone really needs is Jesus, that Jesus is God's solution for all nations to be made right with God, all people, well, then comes the aggro, then comes the resistance. So, I suspect if we did receive a letter from one of our gospel partners saying they were imprisoned, all sorts of emotions and thoughts would run through our heads. What's gone wrong? Should we never have encouraged them to go there? Were they being foolish? Were they too bold? Were they too overt with their message? Should we just have stuck with sharing the gospel in our country where there's more political freedom? Should we encourage them to have come home sooner at the first sign of pressure? I mean, it does just appear to be a disaster. And we probably wouldn't have said this, but we might have been feeling this in our hearts. What happened to the sovereign God and his power? Does he not care? Does he not have the power to do something here? Well, those sorts of questions might be flooding through our hearts. And I'm sure they were washing around in the Ephesians' thoughts too, because of verse 13. See, in verse 13, Paul tells them why he's written this passage, what he wants the result of this morning to be. Verse 13, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So in many ways, verse 1 and verse 13, they form a kind of bracket around the passage. Verse 1 tells us the problem. I've been locked up for preaching Christ to the nations. And verse 13 tells us how to feel about that problem. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't be thrown by this turn of events. I may be in prison, says Paul, but that's not a reason to despair or give up. In fact, quite the opposite. Paul thinks, even from his dark, dank Roman cell, Paul thinks the gospel is the most glorious light to have ever broken into the world. He is still thrilled to be known as a gospel minister, a messenger of Jesus, even if it gets him in trouble. And basically, that's the key point today. So there's an outline on the back of the sheets. It looks like it might have 5 or 6 points, but really it's just one big point. Don't lose heart over my suffering. This glorious gospel is worth it. Don't lose heart over my suffering. And by extension, any other suffering for the good news of Jesus, the gospel message. That's the kind of big point. And everything in between verses 1 and 13, so verses 2 to 12, are all the reasons why not to lose heart. We started looking last week at verses 1 to 6 with Jay. You can go back and listen to that if you want the details. But verse 6 is the heart of the good news there in verses 1 to 6. Verse 6, Paul's been talking about how this gospel was previously a bit hidden. You didn't know the full story. But now verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What he's saying is that through me and my message, it's become clear to people that, or God's making it clear, that anyone from any nation, non-Jewish individuals, can become fully part of God's people through the cross of Jesus. Not as second-class citizens, not just picking up the crumbs under the table, no, co-heirs, co-members of the same people of God, co-partners in the promises to Abraham, a seat at God's table as his children. Okay, that was last week. And that's the first reason why Paul, even though he's stuck in prison, is not moping around. He's not rethinking his life choices, thinking, oh, I shouldn't have backed that message. Quite the opposite. He thinks it's a massive privilege, what he's involved in. And that gets us to verse 7, and where we're picking up things this morning. Verse 7, and our first reason why we should not lose heart, where he talks about how he got the message, this message of Jesus. So verse 7, just listen to the sense of privilege, the tone. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So how does Paul feel about his job, even when it's ended him in prison? Well, he's not moping around thinking, I deserve better than being stuck here. No, instead, he's saying, God is so good to me. He has been so kind to me. He still has this sense of wonder that God would have chosen Paul to announce the good news of Jesus for the nations. Why was Paul such a surprising kind of missionary, surprising gospel worker for God to choose to proclaim Jesus to the nations? Well, because he was one of the prime persecutors of the early church. He was called Saul back then. And he was a real opponent of the Jesus movement, the Christian church. He was from a kind of strict religious Jewish background. And he thought that Christians were heretics. And he didn't do the kind of, I'm going to write some books or do some YouTube debates kind of approach like the new atheists do today. No, he was more of the kind of secret police extremist group kind of mold. He went from house to house trying to find Jesus sympathizers to round them up for questioning and punishment. He really did think Jesus was an aberration on true Judaism. Until Jesus met him, stopped him, the risen Lord Jesus. He was on the way down the road to Damascus for his latest hunt for heretics, and the risen Jesus stopped Saul in blinding light and said, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? See, when Paul says in verse 8, which was given me, this job was given me by the working of his power, that's what he's talking about. Like Jesus, the unstoppable power of Jesus stopped me. Turn me around. Turn me from public enemy number one of the church to become public preacher number one of the gospel. It's striking in verse 7, he doesn't just describe that as a working of God's power, but a gift of God's grace. We keep seeing this in Ephesians. God's not just strong and big, although he is, he can do what he wants. He's kind, so kind, generous, undeserved. The end of the service, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. It's written by John Newton, a former slave trader who became a Christian. And when he wrote the line, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me, he really meant it. And so does Paul here. Of this gospel, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. So imagine you were able to visit Paul at visitor's hour in the Roman prison. I'm not sure they'd have a visitor's hour, but let's just roll with it. There's a screen, you can see him. You've got one of those phones. They definitely didn't have one of them. Got one of those phones, and you're like, Paul, it's great to see you. I'm so sorry your ministry's ended you up here. We feel so sorry for you. We know it's your boldness in preaching to people like us, Gentiles like us, like the Ephesians. That got you in trouble. Maybe we should have encouraged you to be more cautious. I'm really sorry it's ended badly. And whether you say it or not, you're wondering, it almost makes you wonder what's happened to God's power or God's love for you. Paul would say, what are you talking about? Paul would say, look, do you realize I deserve far worse than this for what I did to Jesus and his church? And besides that, he didn't just save me from those consequences. He gave me a job to speak for Jesus. If that gets me into prison, well, so be it. I've never felt more privileged than I am today, a preacher of Christ to the nations. I'd never give that up just for a more comfortable life. That's our first point, you see. Paul is convinced we shouldn't lose heart because of how he got the message by God's grace and power. Actually, why is it such a privilege speaking for Jesus? This brings us to our second thing. Why is it such a privilege? Well, point two, because of what the message actually is. See, when you think about what Paul's actually sharing, well, he thinks it's marvelous. This grace was given, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Why does Paul think his job is brilliant, even if it comes with cost? Well, because he gets to proclaim Christ, Jesus. Christ, whose riches here are unsearchable. That is, you literally can't get to the bottom of or the full extent of how wonderful and rich the treasures found in Jesus are. If you've been a Christian here a long time, I hope you know that. You can live and live and live and hopefully grow and grow and grow to know Jesus better, and you're still just scratching the surface of his perfection. That does mean that proclaiming him is a real privilege. And actually, I would agree with that personally. I know that feeling, the fact that each week I get to point people to Jesus. Like, listen to him. Have you seen his wisdom? Have you seen his love? There's never a lack of wonderful things to discover about him. I actually sometimes feel sorry for people who have to speak in public representing someone else who's not Jesus. So imagine the football agent who's saying, oh, this guy's great. Well, he's a great player. Don't ask about his personal life. The celebrity agent, oh, they're a brilliant singer. They'll be great for you. But I wouldn't be a friend of theirs. In politics, people advocating for Trump or for Harris or for Starmer or for Swinney. Advocating because that's the party line and they're maybe doing some good things, but if you caught me privately, there would be some reservations. When it comes to Jesus, there's nothing but good news to share, says Paul. It's a bottomless, limitless perfection of riches. Jesus, the Son of God, who came taking on human flesh to willingly die to save people who'd rejected him. There is always more to grasp of that extraordinary truth. It's not just who he speaks about, Jesus. It's also who he speaks to. To whom does he proclaim Jesus? That gets Paul excited. Look at it. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan. See, Paul has the privilege of announcing that the treasure trove of Jesus Christ is open to all comers. What was previously a mystery is now clearly made known. And here it is, here's the mystery made known, that you can be from Hong Kong or China, from Ghana or Cameroon, from Argentina or Colombia, from Iran or the UAE, from Scotland or from France, and so on and so on. And Jesus is available to you if you put your trust in him to be saved by God's grace. So here we are on the prison phone. We're saying, look, Paul, I am really sorry about all this. Have you considered toning down the Gentiles thing a bit? I actually think if you didn't mention the nations when you were preaching, maybe if you just preached you know, in Israel or just preach to churches, didn't do the kind of public events where there are non-believers there. Just preach to the choir and you'd be fine. And Paul says, what are you talking about? The whole glory of the gospel message that's been revealed is that it was too light a thing for Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, just to save people from there. No, the plan was that the glorious riches of Jesus, the Savior King, would be available to all nations. Of course, I'm not going to go quiet on that. And before you think of what to say in response, he just plows on. He's got more reasons. That was reason number two. Let's go on to reason number three, where he says, do you realize what God is building here? It's not just what the message is, the content, it's the effect. What God is building here through this message, do you realize? And you say, no, Paul, tell me. You tell me. Point three, because of what this message builds. This is verse 10 of our passage. So Paul makes this gospel known, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, the making known that Paul does in verse 9 is then leading to an even bigger making known that's going on. It's just one step in the chain to God's massive building project. Paul's laying a foundation, but actually God is building a church through that gospel message. And that church is making known God's wisdom, God's glory to a watching universe. Now, just to say, if you're at this point thinking, oh, man, this is only point three and there's another couple to come. This is the bigger one, okay? So the next two we're going to do very briefly, but this one is worth tuning into. I think it's very important in Ephesians that we get our heads around this. I wonder if we realize what a big deal church is. In our kind of individualistic society, I think it's very easy to miss this, even though the Bible says it loud and clear. I wonder if we realize how important the church is. Now, by church, I don't mean a particular denomination or grouping or tribe. And they actually come and go depending on whether they stick with Jesus faithfully. No, what I'm talking about is the one true universal church, i.e. everyone who believes in Jesus and sticks with his words. And then every local church where you see a kind of miniature representation of that big church. I wonder why you come to church. I mean, don't think too hard about it, because I'm glad you do. And I want you to keep coming. But why do you come? Why do you come? Is it to maybe get some teaching? We think, well, I want to get fed this week. That's a great thing. To sing praise together. For some mutual encouragement. For some free coffee, biscuits, childcare, maybe. Actually, the Church of Christ is far more than all of those things. See, this says God is building each and every local church that's faithful into a display piece for his glory. A place that displays his wisdom on the earth. Paul would say, I'm not going to change my message for a moment. Do you realize what it produces? The church. A church united with people from every tribe and tongue. All kinds of people. That's why we've been talking about our seminar, lots of us in small groups. Diverse people, one church in Christ. And I really do think that's what is in mind here. That God is bringing together different kinds of people through the cross into one church family. I partly think of that because of the word manifold. Just have a look, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, manifold is one of those words that you sort of see read in the Bible and you think, yeah, manifold, I'm sure I know what that means. And then if you stop and think, hang on, what actually does that mean? Like I did this week. You suddenly realize, I have no idea what that word means. Maybe you do. Maybe you're clearer on these things than me. The only use of manifold I could think of today was an exhaust manifold in a car. I thought, that's probably not going to help us. Although actually, interesting, there is some overlap. Manifold means kind of variety, a rich variety being brought together. So in a car, all the exhaust fumes get kind of brought together by the manifold and pumped out the back. This is talking about the multifaceted wisdom of God, the many and varied wisdom of God. How is that seen in the church, or as he saves people from far off and from near, Jews and Gentiles, that we had in chapter 2? And as he saves people from different tribes, tongues, classes, backgrounds, wealth, all united in peace because of Jesus Christ. I remember thinking that when we remember when we had that goodbye event for Robin at a local school? We had this big hall that we'd hired, and we got lots of people from Chalmers and from the church plant, a Redeemer, and we were all there together. And it struck me as I looked around the room, all sorts of ages and backgrounds and types of people, different nationalities. What struck me is it's not a Kaylee that's brought these people together or a curry. The curry was all right, but Christ. Christ is the one who put these people in this room. Amazing. A display of God's wisdom. And actually, this is a big deal because it's not even just displaying God's wisdom to the world around us, though it does do that. I think a church gathering is an amazing witness to the communities around us. That's why it's great to bring your friends to church so they can see this strange thing that's going on that God's doing. But actually, in verse 10, there's an even higher audience than just the people of Morningside. Have a look. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That is, God is using his church to display his wisdom to unseen spiritual powers. I think particularly evil spiritual powers. In chapter 6, those same words, rulers and authorities, is used of the cosmic powers over this present darkness against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now again, if you're new to Christian things, you might be thinking, what on earth? I'm not even sure there is anything you can't see in this universe. Well, here's the thing. I just need to step back for a moment in Ephesians. All the way back in Ephesians 1 verse 10, God said in 1 verse 10 of Ephesians that he has one plan for the universe. Let's have a look at it with me. 1 verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus, or under Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. So 1 verse 10 says God's plan for the universe is Jesus shaped and is going to bring everything together under Jesus. Some of that will be willingly, people who come to trust in Jesus, get saved by him. Some will be unwillingly, when at judgment day, Jesus is the judge God chooses over all the earth. That's the big plan, the big picture. Or in other words, this universe isn't random or meaningless. We're not just spinning our way towards heat death. No, there's a purpose, a Jesus-shaped purpose. And again, if you're not a Christian or don't know the Bible, you think, that just sounds so strange. That's so different to the stories that other people tell. Is there any evidence that this universe is going to end up with Jesus as head and everything brought under him? Is there anything that actually points to that unseen future? And 3 verse 10 says, yes, there is, the church. Wherever God is building a united people under Jesus' head, he is demonstrating where the universe is headed. People being brought under Jesus. In the church, willingly, and ultimately, whether willing or not, on the day of judgment. And this isn't just a demonstration to human beings. It's a demonstration to those powers and authorities rebelling against God at the moment, the spiritual realm. And so Paul says, yeah, I know I'm stuck in prison, but there's no way I'd stop talking about Jesus for the nations. Because as God brings the nations into his church, all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, and unites them together through the cross. And just to say, I know that's not always easy. You might be thinking, well, I know one or two relationships amongst Christians that aren't actually that united at the moment. I know that's not easy. The back half of Ephesians is going to encourage us to work on maintaining this unity. It's not straightforward. But nevertheless, when God brings people together in one church family under Christ, it is a display of God's great plan, God's great wisdom. That's where it's all heading. Okay, that was the big one. And just very briefly then, 4 and 5, we've sort of seen that he would not lose heart in this message because of where it's going, displaying God's wisdom in the church, but also because of where it came from. And it is eternal, isn't it? Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is not some new novel idea. It's actually been God's purpose since the beginning of creation. I heard this week that some Australian mathematicians have been checking out the infinite monkey theorem. Do you know this? The idea is, if you have enough monkeys with keyboards and they randomly hit keys, and they went for one key a second, enough monkeys typing randomly would eventually produce meaningful text, particularly the complete works of Shakespeare is the theory. Anyway, they dedicated their lives for a few years to test this theory mathematically, statistically. Apparently, if a monkey is typing one letter a second for their entire lifespan, they might get the word bananas. 5% chance they'd get to bananas. But even if you took all the monkeys in the world and bred more monkeys, so you kind of upped the number of monkeys and improved the typing quality, even then, they said, you're nowhere close, even to just one speech from Hamlet, let alone the complete works. The point being, something so rich in meaning could never just be kind of randomly produced. The probability just doesn't work. The time of the universe isn't actually long enough to produce even that text. And here we are, sitting in a universe that's so finely tuned at a cosmological level, an Earth environment that makes it possible for human life, with human bodies that are so carefully calibrated, with DNA language running right through our genes. Even with ears that I've discovered this week are actually quite carefully calibrated, and if they go wrong, it's all a bit difficult. But bigger than that, not just the created order says that there's meaning, but actually God's plan that he's been announcing through the Old Testament, and now, as verse 11 puts it, realized in Christ Jesus. When Jesus turned up, it became very clear what the meaning of the universe is, of what God's plan to save and bless people is. It's not random. And so Paul's not going to change the message. This is the big plan, he says, even if it gets me in trouble. And then finally, verse 12, the very last one. Because of what this message provides for us right now. Striking. God's got this one big plan. It's big, it's unstoppable, it's eternal. But what does it actually produce on the ground? We've said the church, yes, but personally, what does it give us? Well, verse 12, in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Jesus. What it's saying is this amazing truth of Jesus gives you the ability to approach God with confidence. It's really an amazing thing to say when you think where Paul is. Like, he's locked up, he's behind closed doors, closed bars, closed chains. And yet, as far as he's concerned, he's never been freer. He's never had better access, not to the streets of Rome, he can't get out the door, but to the throne room of heaven. In Jesus, we have boldness, access, confidence. We can pray to God as Father with complete assurance. If you've been around Chalmers a couple of years, you might think, oh, that sounds like Hebrews. Yes, it does. This is absolutely central to Christian living, that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. We sang earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Amazing thought that God eternally planned to make it possible for us to sing that song, and more importantly, to make the most of the freedom it gives us to approach God. That's a massive upgrade for Gentiles. We were far off. It's even an upgrade for Paul. Even the Jews, even the priests couldn't actually come into the Holy of Holies until Jesus died on the cross. And so Paul says, there is no way I'm going to change my approach. Don't lose heart over me being stuck in here. This is not the plan all gone wrong. I'm definitely not going to cut the nations out of my message. The news is too good for that. The news is too good. This is the long hidden, glorious gospel of Christ, in whom there are unsearchable riches, and who is building the church on earth to display God's wisdom in the universe. And it gives you personally access to the throne room of heaven with boldness and confidence. Don't lose heart. In fact, don't even lose heart over my imprisonment, because without that, we might not have had the book of Ephesians to tell us all of these things in God's purposes. Our time is up, and we're going to turn in a moment to reflect on this wonderful gospel message in the Lord's Supper. Just as we do, I do just want to point out the two applications of this passage. The first one we've been talking about all the way through, which is as we think about gospel ministers who suffer, whether our mission partners or others, this passage, I think, should change our perspective. Obviously, we would still be very concerned for them. We'd still be praying for them and feeling for them and sad for them. But nevertheless, we should never pull back from declaring the gospel to the nations, even when it comes with costs. That's Paul's point. It's so glorious. How could you stop? The thing is, I think we'll never, that's the main application, but I think we'll never get to that point unless we've grasped how amazing the gospel it has been to us first. Ephesians, I think, has been trying to tell us, especially those of us from non-Jewish backgrounds, do you realize how good we have it? Do you realize how kind the cross is? How generous the Lord Jesus has been to open the doors to people like us? I think the more we are able to say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, the more we'll join Paul in not losing heart about that message going further afield. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song that does point our hearts and our minds to the cross. And let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we are often slow to realize how extraordinary the good news of Jesus Christ actually is. And so we pray for the next few minutes as we reflect on what you've said, as we turn our thoughts to the cross of Christ. Please, would you open our eyes and our hearts afresh to see the unsearchable riches of the King who would lay down his life that we might have boldness to approach you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.